The servant continues his ministry as we come to chapter 7 and verse 24 of the Gospel of Mark. And here we see, for only the second time, the Savior, our Lord, goes outside of the boundaries of Israel. So there is quite a precedent set here tonight. Our Lord was within Israel during His entire ministry, usually from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. But here, in chapter 7 and verse 24, He goes to the north. He's not bringing a harvest of miracles with Him like He did for those within Israel, but He's bringing a miracle, and He's bringing it to one lady, one lady and her daughter, and that's quite remarkable. I said this is the second time our Savior was outside of Israel. What was the first time? As a babe in Egypt, yes. And so that's very remarkable, isn't it? He's told us to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. That's how the Gospel of Mark ends, in chapter 16, verse 15. But it is remarkable that whilst He was here and walked upon this earth, it was within the confines of Israel. Remember, too, as we come to September, and it will really be around the 20th or 21st of September, Joseph, I think when this goes before the United Nations, and the Security Council will probably veto it, but the General Assembly will probably vote for it, recognizing a Palestinian state in God's land. And this is the Lord's land. It's Israel. They're back now. They're in unbelief. The Bible says in Ezekiel 37, verse 8, when Israel would come back, it says, "Lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, but there was no breath in them." Now, there's no breath in them really now. They've not turned to the Messiah, but they're back in the land. They're back in the land. And we know what the Bible teaches. He says in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6, "This is Jerusalem. I have put My name there." And I mentioned on Thursday night, I think, that if you were, let's imagine you're an American citizen. Okay? You're an American citizen. We mentioned this. And you want to travel the world. Well, what do you have to do? You have to get a passport. Okay, in your passport, you have to put where you were born, as we all did. You were born, where were you born? Let's imagine you're an American citizen. You're going to the State Department there to get a passport. And in the passport, it has a place for where you were born. Let's imagine you're born in Jerusalem. Fine. You tell the name of the city you were born in and the country you were born in, don't you? I just don't, in my passport, say I was born in my British passport, that I was born in Indianapolis, but I have to say Indianapolis, USA, or any, you know, you put the city and the country, with one exception. The State Department has decreed in America that if you're born in Jerusalem, you can't put Jerusalem, Israel. It must just, you just leave it Jerusalem. Now that's a real signal that Jerusalem, the State Department in America, is trying to say Jerusalem does not belong to Israel. But we know it was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is Jerusalem. I've set My name there. I'll give it to thee and thy seed after thee. Genesis 17, verse. But such conflict is going to arise over this and for America to enforce this, and others no doubt will follow. This is, and so it's being tested a little bit in the courts, but the current administration is saying, no, it must just be Jerusalem, not Jerusalem, Israel. All right, so, but nevertheless, our Savior only once during his ministry went outside of the confines of Israel. Alex, if you would read to us chapter 7, verses 24 to 30.
Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed.
As we come to the end of chapter 7, we'll begin to see some rather strange things here and also in the next miracle, which we'll see next week. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we do think truly thy ways are mysterious to us, and yet, Lord, we adore them. Thou hast done all things well, as we'll read shortly in these verses, in this section. And Lord, we just believe thee. We think, Lord, of how this lady's faith was probed. We think how the long trip was made for just one person. And Lord, again, we marvel at all of this, but thou hast done all things well, and we worship thee. And in the things that we do not understand, we still worship thee. And so, Father, bless now tonight. Do speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we're here in the beginning of the third year of our Savior's ministry. We see the curing of this lady's daughter. And again, going beyond the northern limits of Israel, the lady was... from near Tyre and Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. If I said to you that ancient Tyre was the London or the New York City of the ancient world, would that surprise you? And yet, if you look at chapter 27, 28 of the book of Ezekiel, you will find that Tyre was the marketplace of the nations. As a matter of fact, one of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's great messages that he preached was entitled, The Rowers Have Rowed Thee into Great Waters. And that's from Ezekiel 27, dealing with the fall of Tyre, and Tyre, because of her magnificence, is likened to a great sailing ship. And that chapter describes this city in that figure and all of the magnificence of her. And then it goes on to say in that chapter, But the rowers have rowed thee into great waters. And Tyre was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and then later on a further destruction by Alexander the Great, and building a causeway out to the place where they fled for refuge. the people of Tyre. And so there's still a bit of a Tyre there today, but it was the London, it was the Oxford Street of the ancient world. And this, when our Savior went there, its magnificence had long since passed. It was just nothing much more than as it's described there, the top of a rock, used for not much more than the spreading of nets, as it's described in Ezekiel 27 and 28. But our Savior goes to this general area, and he meets there. Notice how humbly our Savior conceals himself. It says in verse 24, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." And so never was there a man so sought after as Christ, and yet certainly there was something he often distinguished between what was mere earnest seeking and just popular applause. And so many today may seek the crowds or seek the applause. Our Savior would tell us there's a time to make our appearance, but there's also a time to retire from view. And so every person needs to know something about that. During his first coming, his appearings were mainly to Israel, almost entirely to Israel. Only rarely do we see him dealing with a Gentile. He came to the Jew first. Since then, the gospel is to go to every creature, as chapter 16 and verse 15 tells us. But here he goes. And again, there's some mystery in this. The nation, by and large, is beginning to reject him. There's still the popular following, but the religious leaders have taken their stand against the Savior. And we need to realize that a nation suffers because of the decisions that its political leaders make. And when political leaders make tragic decisions, everyone suffers. Our Savior is now perhaps demonstrating something of that. Notice how graciously, though he manifested himself, though he did not carry a harvest of miracles with him like he did in Israel into this northern region, yet he brings still some bread from the table for this lady. He will drop, as it were, it says in the book of Ruth, in chapter 2, verse 16, handfuls on purpose. We'll see something of the crumbs. We've just recently been talking about crumbs, the crumbs that were left over from the feeding of the 5,000. This lady makes reference to crumbs from the table. And she's going to, and the Savior is probing her faith and bringing things out. But we are entering a section that brings out some truths a bit hard for us to understand. The Bible does not follow well-worn paths of what we would expect. And here is certainly, and even when we come to the next miracle, we'll see some rather unusual occurrences that we would not expect. Notice the application made to him by a poor woman in distress. In verse 25, it says, "For a certain woman, he's come, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet." And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. She was a Gentile. She's a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel. Frequently, an enemy of Israel, frequently in Old Testament times, certainly at battle with Israel, but she had a daughter, and a young daughter. And oh, young children have a fallen nature. The Bible says in Psalm 58, verse 3, they go astray as soon as they be born. But some have a deeper problem. And here was a demon that had entered this child beyond the normal naughtiness of childhood. Some seem to have a deeper problem. And so but the fallen nature goes astray as soon, and this little one became the object of Satan's devices. Notice her address was very humble and earnest. She heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Surely that is the place that we come to when we desire mercy. We come to the Savior's feet. We desire mercy. And at his feet, he becomes our Lord, our Master. We worship him. What he does will be right. But her address was very specific. She tells him what her need is. She's that's not a long prayer. She comes beseeching for her daughter. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And of course, we know the fallen nature of any person results in people going astray, but there can be extreme cases where it's clearly demon possession, and that is what happened here. It wasn't just the case of a girl acting like all young children act. They become naughty, they become wayward, and then they just go off unless Christ is brought into the light. This was something beyond that. We all have the flesh principle. But added to that, and added to the world, was the demonic principle. Now the response of our Lord to this mother appeared to be very discouraging. In the Gospel of Matthew, it even mentions the fact that the disciples discouraged her initially, and then Christ discouraged her. But Christ said unto her, "Let the children first be fed, for it is not meet, is not right, to take the children's meat and to cast it unto dogs." I remember I was converted in February. I started reading the Bible immediately, and I began reading the New Testament. I got a Bible course and started reading through it. But I started reading Matthew, one of the first real, as we say, a chestnut, some difficult portion that I came across, was how could our Savior refer to this poor lady who's so troubled in this manner? And that really troubled me. It really did. One of the first things I wondered about. And so did you ever imagine that we would ever come to something like this in the gospel? But the Lord always knows the best way to deal with this. And he would probe, and he would wound, and it's necessary that when we come, that we know that we're not good people that deserve, but we're poor lost sinners. And it's also a fact that Christ was using the Jewish terminology for the Gentiles. And that, of course, they were holier than thou, and they had gotten away, but that's what they referred to the Gentiles as. And we do know, and dogs, we've had dogs, and I do like dogs. If it's a well-behaved dog and doesn't bark at night, I prefer, though, to have the neighbor's dog rather than my own, though. You don't have to watch them on holiday. But I've always liked dogs. But I do know that dogs aren't the, cleanest thing in all the world. They snarl. They bite. They have to be led around. They do not live long. I remember one dog who spent his entire waking hour doing nothing, but when he was in the house, he would do nothing but watch the letterbox for somebody to put their hand through the letterbox. That was his sole purpose in life. And that's all he did. That's all he did. And so dogs. So dogs, you know. And so the Lord would tell us, you know, dogs can be vicious, and you just don't know quite what they're going to sometimes do. But I've always kind of liked dogs within limits. And so here is a true verdict. We are a lost sinner, and we have no merits. And we don't come because we're good, and he's going to make us better. We come, but he's probing the lady. He's using the Jewish terminology for the lady. And sometimes he will wound us. But you would say the lady was already wounded. Yes, she was. But the Lord knows how to deal with each of us. With each of us. Tyre was once the greatest place in the world, at least in the world's eyes. It was the epitome of the world. The Bible says, love not the world. Tyre and Sidon, that was the marketplace of the nation. But so she comes. She comes. How will she react? Well, he says, let the children first be filled. And in fact, by this time, many of the Jews had had enough from the Savior's table. They had grown weary. They had begun to turn away in droves from the table that the Messiah had stretched out for them, particularly the religious leaders. And now the Savior is going. And it's a symbolic act here of how the whole world will now begin to benefit. Israel has turned away. They've begun to loathe the honeycomb. And so he comes. But he's dealing. This is a picture. This is a crossing the line. Again, it would remind us, though, that with respect to Israel, there are covenant promises that when the Gentiles take the bread from the Savior, they understand we're not doing away with Israel. There were covenant promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me show you one of them. Just keep your place here. Just look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8. And all of these are going to be fulfilled, and of course, many have got a replacement theology today that says God's through nationally with the Jews. He is not. He's taking them through a path, and the Gentiles must understand when we come to Christ, we coming to faith does not cause a doing away with the promises he made with Israel. And this is what God said to Abraham. Look at Genesis 17, verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for just a partial possession, and I will be their God. Doesn't say that. For an everlasting possession. Now the world doesn't believe that today. And the United Nations and governments and the American administration, and you can't put Israel in your passport and all of the rest, but there's a promise made. And so when a Gentile comes to true faith in Christ, she should remember, yes, there are great covenant promises that have been made to Israel. And as we cross the line and see the first conversion of a Gentile, or the first dealings of a Gentile in the gospel, some of this, in this rather remarkable way, almost we'd say a hard way, is being brought out. Now the woman, how will she respond How will she respond to this? Will she be turned away? Will she just go away in a huff? Will she be like Naaman, who when he came into Israel and came from Assyria with all of his pomp and circumstance to be healed by Elijah and expected Elijah to do a great religious show in front of him. And Elijah, all he said was just go tell him to go wash in Jordan. Wouldn't even come out of the house initially. And he says, are not the rivers of Syria better than these? And Syria better than these? But again, so there's something of the same kind of dealing with this woman. And so how is she going to respond? Will she become angry? Will she turn away? And she answered and said, and by the way, we're dealing with the Bible here. When we come to Christ, we need to understand we're not the first one that's come. There's an entire Old Testament that went before us. And God's dealings with Israel will be carried through, though the nation has rejected him. And she answered and said unto him, yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Now, isn't that, I mean, how much, bless her heart. I mean, she doesn't argue. She could debate. She could have gone away in a huff. She could have said it's not fair that the Jews should get first and better opportunity than we of Tyre and Sidon. She said, yes, Lord, I own it's true. And yes, they are the special people, but yes, they were given much. We heard about the feeding of the 5,000, and there were all of these baskets of crumbs left over. And maybe she's heard about that. And yet, we would just like a crumb, just a crumb. And so they were never denied. I own it to be true. The children's bread ought not to be cast to the dogs, but they were never denied the crumbs of that bread. And that's how Matthew Henry put it. And so they were even allowed a place under the table. And she says, I ask not for a loaf. I don't even ask for a slice. Just a crumb. And notice the wonderful conclusion. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. In other places, great as thy faith. But for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. God will sometimes probe us, work with us, humble us. She's at the feet of Christ, but he brings her entirely to that place. And how this encourages us to pray and not faint. She simply came to her house. She hadn't seen it. She believed his word. He spoke the word. She's away from the house, but she's going to go walk back to the house now, and she's going to believe the word. And both her approach and her departure, she evidences simple faith. She finds the daughter in peace, without the agitation and distress, waiting for the mother's return. A wonderful picture, but a picture that has broad implication of the Savior going beyond Israel to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles have to understand, God has covenant promises with Israel that will be maintained throughout the ages, though they remain in unbelief. We're the wild branch, according to Romans 11, that's been grafted in. And the natural branches have not been done away with. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, truly at every turning we see things in thy word that cause us to stop and cause surprise. And yet, Lord, it's good, and it's good for us. And we marvel at it, and we take our place at thy feet tonight. We deserve nothing. And we are thankful for the little crumbs that have been given us. In fact, it's been a lot more than that. But Lord, we do pray. We pray for each of us, and Lord, the needs that we would each have, and we're thankful we do come to thy table, and thou hast bid us come. Come, we're thankful as we go further. It's, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. And so we're thankful that we do have supper with thee at thy table. We're thankful, Lord, that you've come that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. But Lord, we also recognize your unerring, irrevocable promises to your ancient people. And they too will come to that fountain that was opened so long ago. So Father, bless tonight, and again we're thankful for thy word and everything about it. We're thankful how it probes us and humbles us and makes us realize that if we've got any righteousness at all, it's only from thee. There's none within ourselves. In thy name we pray. Amen.